Good morning, everyone. This morning's reading is Psalm 7. And for those of you using the Pew Bibles, it's page 385. Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord, my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger, rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High.
Thanks, Robin. Just before we begin, I'd like to pray that God would open our hearts and minds to hear his message this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those that have gone before us that have preserved it, that have written it, preserved it, and followed your spirit to enable us to read it today. Lord, I ask that you will open our ears to hear and our hearts to respond to what you would have us hear this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to be here this morning. And I don't know how you felt after you heard that psalm. It's quite interesting. I think what I've learnt from being here in the last 2 weeks and these as we've followed this taste series in the Psalms, and from reading this psalm many times over the last little while, is it teaches us how to pray. They teach us how to pray honestly. So let's have a look today about this psalm of David, Psalm 7, in a little bit more depth. First of all, I wanted to tell you a little bit about a missionary biography. So one of my missionary friends in Japan is a fourth generation missionary. Her parents, grandparents, great-grandparents all were missionaries. And her great-grandparents were pioneer missionaries to China in the late 19th century. So just to do the maths, that's like over 130 years ago. And my friend gave me this book that was written about their life and ministry, and it's called Boxes to Bandits. So if you know anything about history, that might give you a clue as to what was happening in the lives of these missionaries while they were in China in a very unsettled, chaotic time. And one of their family members had collated a lot of their missionary letters that they'd written, and other people that had known of them and worked with them wrote this book. And it's a fantastic book. It's very challenging. And this book came to my mind as soon as I read Psalm 7. And I just want to tell you a little bit about one of the stories in this book. So the missionaries were called Jimmy and Sophie Graham, and they lived in China for several years without a single convert. And in their early days of their time in China, lots of ugly rumors would be spread about these strange foreigners that were living in their town. If a Chinese parent lost an infant, it was often assumed that these outside barbarians had kidnapped the child. And one day, word spread like wildfire through the town that a young Chinese child was missing. So the chief of police came to Jimmy and Sophie's house and haltingly explained to them that he'd been ordered to search the house for the missing child. So Jimmy graciously escorted the policeman into the home. He took him into every room. He opened all the doors. He opened all the cupboards. He insisted the policeman look under all the beds. And of course, there was no child to be found. The chief of police was quite surprised to have to admit that no child was there. However, as the policeman left, some of the townspeople saw him and assumed he had found a dead child. Jimmy was unaware of the accusations, and he was calling out a friendly greeting to all the people gathered at the gate. Things just started to turn ugly, and the mob just stormed the yard of the house and tried to circle Jimmy. And men and boys had bamboo poles, and they were hitting him, and women were spitting at him. People were throwing stones. He raced into the house. This was just one of quite a lot of incidents in this book where Jimmy Graham was falsely accused and attacked, both physically and verbally, just because people were suspicious as to why he was there. However, Jimmy and Sophie knew without a doubt that God had brought them to that place to bring the good news of the gospel. Now, opposition can be very hard to face. I know for certain today that my son Josh is going to face some opposition when he turns up to the Crows versus the Magpies AFL game in his Collingwood jumper. Now, that's not really the kind of opposition so much we're talking about today, because opposition in this case is very serious, and for King David, it has quite a few ramifications. But just want to think about, in general, about how being falsely accused or strongly opposed can be quite upsetting or distressing. And often it's really hard to know how to defend ourselves, especially if we feel someone's not listening to us or they just have no basis for their opposing us. Just a few weeks ago, I was coaching Josh in a basketball game. And it was a very close game and things were going, you know, in the end it was great. We won by 1 point. But I was surprised by a parent, quite an angry looking parent from the other team, rushed over at the end of the game and just started getting really upset that she said, "Oh, you didn't stop this boy on your team from, you know, there was this terrible incident," and I don't even know what she was talking about. What it turned out to be was one of the boys on our team had rejected a shot from going in. And in a close game, you know, this was an important play in the game, and he got really excited and he jumped up and down and yelled out. And this parent thought that was just terrible that he got so excited. And, you know, I didn't see the incident. I didn't know what was happening. But as this game was being played in the Church Association basketball competition, the thing that really kind of hurt me was that this parent basically said, "You can't call yourself a Christian if you let this happen in your team." And, you know, that was kind of a low blow, and I thought kind of a severe reaction in what I thought was a minor incident. But isn't it funny, just this small minor thing, just this comment, just I couldn't get it out of my head. And it just rolled around. Afterwards, I went home, I felt a little bit kind of jittery, a bit nervous. I was like, oh, what should I have said? How could I have defended myself? You know, I don't think I was unchristian. You know, all of these things. And this was just such a minor thing. But it just can show how we can just get really upset when somebody throws out an accusation or some way opposes us or what we stand for. And verbal attacks are probably the most common in our world. And unfortunately, in modern times, keyboard warriors can really attack us even anonymously. But even going back a long way before technology provided this anonymity, being falsely accused was actually a common enough problem that God had spoken of it in the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you know which one it is, but I did look it up. It's the ninth commandment, and it says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Not one of the kind of ones that we think of straight away. And in Psalm 7, we read that David's very distressed at being pursued and accused by his enemies. We're told in the very beginning, the little introduction at the very beginning before we read the verses, that he's singing a song to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. And having heard Robin read the psalm, you can see that David's crying out for deliverance, for justice. And he wants to be rescued. And even more than that, he wants his reputation to be restored. Now, this is the third psalm in our series. And by now, you might be starting to recognize some similarities in these three psalms of David. When this laments and he pours out his heart, he pours out his troubles. In each of these psalms, we hear David calling out to God. He's asking for help. He's asking for mercy. He's asking for healing. And today we read he's asking for deliverance from opposition, from his enemies. Now, he doesn't hesitate. He makes a lot of requests. If you look back through these three psalms, here's just some of the phrases of David. "Hear my cry. Declare them guilty. Have mercy on me. Heal me. Deliver me. Save me. Decree justice. Vindicate me." David just always speaks boldly when he addresses God. He's confident. He knows that God is listening and will answer. He pours out his petition, his complaint, with incredible honesty. He calls out to the character of God and his unfailing love. Each psalm ends, do you notice, with gratitude, praise, thanking God for his faithfulness to his people, his mercies, his blessings. So these laments, which really are written as songs or a singing prayer, they challenge us about the ways that we pray. Do we have this kind of boldness, this level of honesty in approaching and calling out to God? Do we have faith in God's unchanging character? Do we truly believe and trust that he's listening and he will answer our cries? As we consider these questions, let's dive in and look a little bit more deeply at the psalm. I don't know about you, but the first thing I thought of was, who's this guy Cush and what is all this about? And it was actually a bit disappointing when I read into it that actually nobody knows who he is. He's just a random name that we can't identify. But the important part of this is that Cush represents the Benjamite clan, the tribe of Benjamin. And this provides us with a clue as to who David's opponents are. So before David came to the throne, King Saul was reigning over Israel. And King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Benjamite. Then, fast forward, Saul was killed in battle by the Philistines, and then David ascends to the throne. Now, can you imagine the Benjamites are not happy about this? David's not related to Saul. He is not from the tribe of Benjamin. He's from the tribe of Judah. And in the scriptures, in the book of 2 Samuel, there's actually quite a few recorded little run-ins that David has with a couple of Benjamites. The first one is in 2 Samuel chapter 16. There's a guy called Shimei the Benjamite. And he is a man from the same clan as Saul's family. One day he approaches David and his entourage and he just starts cursing him. He starts throwing rocks. And he yells out, "Get out! Get out, you murderer! you scoundrel. And he just keeps pace with David and his friends, and he just keeps throwing stones. He's throwing dirt, and he's blaming him for Saul's death. He says that he stole the kingdom. So you can see where all this angry opposition is coming from. Just a few chapters later, we find another guy called Sheba. He's actually described as a troublemaker. And he causes a revolt. And he's convincing the Israelites to desert David. And to me, he almost sounds like the reverse of a good cheerleader. He actually starts saying things like, "Down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse." So you can start to see these rivalries between the tribes and the death of Saul and all these angst being aimed at David. So while their loyalty to Saul explains why they oppose David, their accusations actually have no foundation. God chose David to be king. David is a man from the tribe of Judah, and this will be the lineage of the future Messiah. I don't know if you remember the story of the prophet Samuel going to the house of Jesse, waiting on God to tell him which of the sons to anoint as the future king. And from that day, that moment that he anointed David with oil, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So David is right where God has placed him. He's meant to be there. So these accusations and opposition were completely unfounded. But it's really difficult. And often we say mud sticks, you know. So here's David's integrity being called into question. It's undermining his authority now as the king. So that's the background. Let's circle back to Psalm 7 and the context of this prayer as David's fighting off all this slander, all these horrible things people are saying about him. Who can David trust to defend him? So as we think back to this psalm, I think the first thing I want you to think about that we're reminded of is that God is a relational God. David is not just throwing out a random prayer, crossing his fingers, hoping for the best. He's calling out to God, the God who knows him, the God who loves him, the God who has delivered him and protected him many times in the past. Miranda spoke last week and told us about the word hesed. I don't know if you remember that word. This is a word that comes up in Psalm 6 and a few psalms. Hesed means God's unfailing love and kindness. It could be written as unfailing love, steadfast love, loving kindness. And this is also expressed in another psalm, Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your hesed? And the translation is your unfailing love, O God. How precious is your unfailing love, O God? People take refuge in your wings. So this is just a beautiful picture of God's love, unconditional, unfailing. And David has experienced this hesed many times. And now he comes to boldly approach the throne of his merciful, powerful God, asking for deliverance. This is a dialogue. It's not a one-way conversation. Because David anticipates an answer. He expects God to act in mercy and grace. Another way of describing this psalm is to call it a lament. And God is not afraid of our laments. He wants us to honestly tell him our reality. Tim Keller says this, God understands us so well that he permits, even encourages us, to speak with uncensored hearts. I wonder what that looks like for you. Verse 1 and 2 show us David's desperation. Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save me, deliver me from all who pursue me. He's chosen to run to God for safety and refuge. Right from the beginning of his prayer, even in his cry for help, David shows how confident and trusting he is in God. Then he has an image of a lion. My enemies are like lions, going to rip me apart. It's interesting because David actually has had experience of being attacked by a real lion as a shepherd boy. So this image is very dramatic for him, but it's also a reminder of God's protection in the past. And David continues his conversation with God in verse 3 to 9. He puts forward his case of being innocent of the charge his enemies have accused him of. Here we see this human need to defend ourselves from lies that are being told against us or people judging us for wrong reasons. And David's willing to accept the consequences. I love how he keeps going, oh, if I've done this, if there's guilt on my hands, you know, like, I promise you, I haven't done this. You know, what is it going to take for people to believe me? It can be so frustrating to be accused without cause, and we really want to try to defend ourselves. I want you to just have a think now and reflect on Jesus. Think about his utter trust in God's plan and God's ultimate justice as he stood silently in front of the chief priests and the Sanhedrin as they looked for ways to falsely accuse him. In Matthew 27, we read of the governor, Pilate, talking to Jesus, and he's prompting him to answer these allegations. Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" And the Bible tells us Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Jesus did not need to rely on earthly justice. He was trusting in God's plan. And this actually fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth to complain or defend himself. False accusations and oppositions actually sent Jesus to the cross. But this injustice was overcome by the power of the resurrection and the victory over death and evil. So this psalm reminds us not only that God is a relational God, but that God is a righteous God. He acts justly. And David knows this, and he's really boldly asking, "Arise, Lord, rise up against the rage of my enemies." Then he wants to ask for a fair trial in God's courtroom. Do you notice this analogy? I like the way the Message version puts it. "Wake up, God. My accusers have packed the courtroom. It's judgment time. Take your place on the bench. Reach for your gavel. Throw out the false charges against me. I'm ready, confident in your verdict, innocent." Now, sometimes our image of God as a judge is almost too negative. We've got this image of an unsmiling, angry version of God, and that we're kind of not sure about how we feel about that. Well, some of you may know that my husband Owen worked as a lawyer, and there he is with his wig and his gown. When he had his ceremony to be admitted to the Supreme Court, I was allowed to be in the courtroom. And I remember being in there, and all of the graduates that were being admitted to the Supreme Court are on one side. But up the front is this panel of judges, seven of them, very gruff, very serious-looking judges sitting up the front. And I remember feeling quite intimidated. They're in their wigs and gowns, and it's all very serious. But we need to remember that dispensing justice is serious. And look at this picture of Owen. All of you that know him, you see that nice smile and his warm personality. But he can be very serious if he feels someone has been treated unjustly. Honestly, we say, look out. He will fight for justice for another person. He really does have a serious face that he puts on. So in this psalm, we can see that David's actually relying on God to take this seriously. God's powerful, full of authority. He doesn't tolerate sin evil or evil. David is thankful for God's righteousness. He's glad he is a just God. In fact, he's counting on it. Not just for himself, but all of God's people. In verse 9, it says, "Bring to an end the violence of the wicked. Make the righteous secure." And verse 11 says, "God is a righteous God, a God who feels indignation every day." This is righteous anger. God is angry at the injustice in our world. And so should we be. We can cry out to God when we feel opposed or accused unfairly. And we can also cry out for others who may have been mistreated, pleading on their behalf for justice. And the Bible gives us these really great images of God as righteous and God's justice. You'll see this picture of a mountain and a stream. Listen to these words from Psalm 36. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. And then in the prophet Amos adds to this, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Can you imagine if justice poured over the earth like this? God is a relational God, and he is a righteous God. But all of these three psalms remind us that God is a reliable God. The structure of these laments speaks to the psalmist's confidence and trust in God in times of trouble. God is addressed as a refuge. He's a deliverer. There are pleas for help, for mercy, for justice. They are spoken with knowledge that they will be heard and answered. The character of God that is spoken of, his mighty power, his hesed, his unfailing love, demonstrate his unending faithfulness and the care for all the lives of his people. I love that each of the psalms ends on a note of thanksgiving and praise. There's gratitude for God listening and his ability to act and bring hope and transformation. So as we reach the end of Psalm 7, David paints a picture of justice overtaking the wicked, those who conceive trouble, people who oppose God and the righteous. Verse 15 to 16 contains an almost humorous example of a man falling into the hole he had made. For some reason, it reminds me of, as kids, digging a big hole in the beach and always hoping, I hope we remember to cover that up so nobody falls back in. I love the way the Message version puts these two verses. See that man shoveling day after day, digging, then concealing his man trap down that lonely stretch of road? Go back and look again. You'll see him in it, head first, legs waving in the breeze. That's what happens. Mischief backfires, violence boomerangs. I love that metaphor of violence as a boomerang. It really will come back to bite the perpetrators. And David's reminding us that God is reliable. His justice will win out. In Psalm 7, David's lament, his song, I don't know if you saw this other strange word at the beginning of the introduction, which I don't know how to pronounce, but it sounds like Shigeon. And it's described in the Amplified Bible as an ode of David, with the suggestion that it is sung perhaps in a wild, irregular, enthusiastic strain. Isn't that great? What a great description of an honest, chaotic song or prayer. In times of challenge, suffering, opposition, are we able to pray honest prayers that might at times be wild, be irregular, be enthusiastic? Are we able to lament in ways that recognize God as relational, as righteous, as reliable? Which of these descriptions speaks to you today? How might this inform our prayers in response? As you think about these questions, I want to return to the story of Jimmy and Sophie Graham, which I hope will encourage you. Another missionary family that worked very closely with Jimmy and Sophie had a daughter called Ruth. Ruth grew up as a missionary kid in China and later went back to the US and eventually married a young evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. Okay, I think you get who that is then. Ruth Graham wrote about her memories of Jimmy and Sophie. As they went for years without one conversion, one day she asked them if they ever got discouraged in that time. And Jimmy replied, "No, the battle is the Lord's and he will deliver the victory into our hands." So the last time Ruth visited China in the 1970s, she was told that there were around 300,000 believers in that same countryside area where there had been not a single convert. Jimmy and Sophie stood firm in their relationship with a loving and faithful God, even when things looked terribly bleak. Despite opposition God's righteousness prevailed, and eventually many responded positively to the good news of the gospel. God proved reliable, his power transforming lives and circumstances beyond what anyone could have imagined. As we finish this morning and we head out into just the regular routine of our week, I really want to challenge you to pray honestly, to have an honest conversation with God, to call out in faith. What is it you need? Help? Mercy? Justice? Deliverance? Remember, our God is relational, righteous, and reliable, and he hears our prayers. As I finish today, I just want to pray a prayer kind of leading us, I guess, in a prayer of lament. But I would love it if when you go home and do your own prayers, that you can fill in those spaces with those honest cries to God. Let's pray. Lord, I struggle at times to remember my desperate need for you. I can convince myself that I'm in control of my life, that I have power, and that belief stops me from coming to you. Forgive me. Help me to bring you my most humble, honest self. Remind me of who you are when my emotions cannot muster up the strength to believe your character. Remind me of your hesed, your steadfast, unfailing love. I praise you for hearing my prayer. I give thanks to you because of your righteousness. You are reliable. You protect and bless your people. Amen.